Hey, good morning, church.
I do just wish to give a special thanks to everybody who came out and worked the last couple of weeks. It's just interesting. I was at a church in Northern Virginia for about a decade, and when it came to a lot of that kind of work, a lot of it just fell to me to do. It's just kind of interesting through the years, and I'm slow and I'm incompetent. And so it would take doubly long to do a lot of these kinds of things. And it was just, it's been really remarkable to work with people who are much more competent than I could be and really know what they're doing. And it's beautiful to watch people like that. This church is filled up with people who know what they're doing. And that's really, that's a marvelous gift. And I remember years ago, I was at, plowing the parking lot was something that often fell to me being associate pastor. And so driving around on a tractor in the snow trying to get the parking lot. And I am thankful every time I look out my window here and there's somebody plowing the parking lot. And I was really thankful this last couple of weeks that I could haul trash or do something which are more commensurate with my skills than swinging a hammer. So it was just it's remarkable to see people really know what they're doing. And are fast. Man, they're fast. The amount of work that's gotten done in the last couple of weeks has just been amazing. So honor those guys who came. You know, Northern Virginia is filled up with people, and being that close to D.C., predictably, it's not filled up with that many people who know what they're doing. So it's really wonderful to be here. So let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you as we open your word to an oft-disputed passage, but a passage which is actually clear. And as we walk through it, help shape our minds to fit with your word rather than our minds trying to shape your word to fit us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up today on the instruction of women. And it should be noted that this is closely attached to feminist movements, which have sort of taken on a first, second, third, and some people argue a fourth wave of feminism in the last 150 years. But we need to go back and kind of look at that. That feminism actually began in the early 1830s, and when it came about, the cause of it, the prime reason for it, was to actually correct small inequities that had occurred in society. Oftentimes today, especially if you're listening to modern histories, which are twisted and actually out of balance, have very little to do with history, there is this projection that women for thousands of years have lived under the patriarchal oppression of man. And I just think that's nonsense. It doesn't seem to be evidenced within the history, nor does it fit reality. If men had been oppressing women for that long and it had been that bad, I doubt as many people would have gotten married as have evidentially gotten married. And last I checked, human beings are still having kids, and that seems to be a participatory exercise. That actually, you can't just pop kids out of the ground. They seem to be the work of men and women together. And so the idea of patriarchy is, of course, just it's an overblown concept. And truthfully, that seems to be the case, and something that you really should at least entertain, and it's a position that I've come to, is that actually following the Civil War in this country, viewpoints became much more extreme than actually previously existed. I think the country was much less racist before the Civil War than it was after, especially for the past 80 years after. It was much less sexist before the Civil War and became much more after, is that the mid to late 1800s seems to be a demarcation point where extreme viewpoints, probably caused by misshapen intellects of bad theology, seem to have come about. And shaping men or looking on mankind as previously primitive or not nearly as erudite or as enlightened as he is today, I think not only reverses history, but it's nonsensical if you look at the history of people. But what happened was feminism popped up in the 1800s, and the issues surrounding inheritance, election, all that kind of stuff around women seemed to have much more to do with practical matters, people dying in childbirth and all of these kinds of things, than simply men viewed women as property. That doesn't seem to be quite right. Not only that, but I don't think women would have put up with that. I just don't think so. And actually, I think what we have to understand is that previous to 1830s or so, is that the mindset was more akin to my mom's mindset growing up in a farm in the rural South. And my mom's mindset was, when we were kids, we didn't think about woman's work or man's work. There was just work. And the work never ended, and it was brutal. And whatever you were doing, you either felt lucky about your job or you felt bad about your job, but it was just work, and it wasn't that work was just consigned to men or women. It actually flowed much more naturally from who's the lowest on the totem pole in the sense of age. So it was my mom's job as one of the younger children to clean chamber pots. And yeah, she grew up with chamber pots. Aren't you glad we don't live then? Like my mom says, back in the good old days, they weren't good old days. Things are a lot better today, she says. You can go into a water closet and flush a toilet, and it does so almost every time. And so you're thankful. And so the idea of patriarchal hierarchy, that seems to be a modern concept that is read upon history. And that previous to 1830s, that the small inequities that had occurred, the small inequities seem to have risen because in general, by 1830 or so, human beings were doing much, much better. Previous to the 1800s, life was short, it was dirty, it was difficult, and the idea of, hey, you have more than I do, didn't seem to occur to people because people were also desperately poor. And that what we find is exactly the case today, is that the discontent with relative position in life has more to do with having than it does with not having. The reason that modern people are so discontent is probably because they have more. And that's the reason for it. Modern people are discontent because they simply have more than they can use. And so they look around at the relative position of others, or they look at Facebook and they say, hey, that person seems to have a better life than I have, not understanding that Facebook is a gigantic lie. It is a gigantic lie. And so they look on those things and they say, I envy, I wish, I want. And it's not that they don't have and inequities have occurred, but more in the sense of having a great deal makes you wish that you had more. It's like the old argument says, there are no vegetarians in Rwanda. When people are starving, they don't care much for what they put in their mouths. They don't think about whether it's organic. They don't think about whether it's farm to table. They don't think about any of those kinds of things. They're just looking for something to eat. And so the modern discontent that we have in our culture doesn't so much have to do with inequity. It has to do with lots and lots of stuff. And so that seems to be the case. That's my take on it. So when we look at these passages, and it should be noted and understood very carefully, that actually the Christian mindset, and previous to that, the Jewish mindset, did a great deal to elevate women. And there seems to be oftentimes inequity when really what we have is that there's a demand for equal. Equal, in the mindset of most people, has to do with sameness, that I should have the same rights or the same look to my life, when really what we should be looking for is just sort of equitable, that which kind of works out for everybody. So oftentimes couples come to my office, especially previous to marriage, and I say, what are you looking for in your marriage? And they'll say, well, you know, we're sort of looking for a 50-50 partnership. No such thing. There never has been. Any marriage in which it's 50-50 is going to be a desperately unhappy marriage, because nobody ever gives 50% and nobody ever receives 50%. Here's the best way you should approach marriage. I should approach marriage with the reasonable expectation that I'm going to give 70% and I'm going to maybe get 30% participation from my partner. If both people approach marriage that way, you are going to be desperately and unendingly happy. If one of you does that, the marriage can work, and we'll leave it at that. If one of you does that forever, then it'll be okay. If both of you are looking for 50-50, it's unbelievable how miserable you'll be. So think carefully before you get married. For those of you who are married, too late, you're stuck. Make the best of it. And so Paul here writes, and he really paints a picture of equitability in church and equitability in women and men positions. But they aren't equal. They aren't same. So we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now, we find an analogous passage over in Peter, where Peter talks about this concept of women not adorning themselves as their chief value. Now, what's interesting is this sounds like a very modern mindset, where women are given a vision of femininity, a vision of womanhood that is not rooted merely in how they look. But understand this, Paul nor Peter is saying that women don't look better than men. The plain fact is, they do. One of the giftings and one of the values that we see from Old Testament is that women are prettier or more attractive intrinsically than men are. Men look like apes. The whole reason there is a theory of evolution is because men are shaped the way they are. It's a mistaken theory, but you can't deny that it looks a little bit right. When you see Uncle Jake sitting on the couch scratching himself with one hand tucked in his belt, he looks a lot like a silverback ape stuck in the jungles of Africa. But women don't. Women are just simply the fairer sex. And so as the fairer sex, there is a proclivity to place value in how they look. Paul and Peter both say, women, you are not what you look like. And you are not merely objects which feed the eye. That's a very modern idea. Well, that's because Christianity has brought that idea. This is not modernity collapsing or envisioning upon the ancient world. The reason we have this very idea in modernity is because the Bible brought it to us. Yes, women are more attractive, but they are not merely to be more attractive. And Paul and Peter both say, look, it's not merely what you wear. Don't ever let yourself just simply be consumed by the way that you look. And almost every girl at some point in life struggles with that battle. I know my girls growing up, they love the idea of dressing up. And the fact is, we had princess stuff sitting around and they would dress up and they would look pretty and they put on the little dresses and they'd look at themselves in the mirror and we'd paint their nails and we'd have all sorts of fun with that stuff, understanding that that stuff is just temporary. In the same way, we never sat around dressing Ken dolls. Who cares what Ken looks like? Ken is just there as an accessory for Barbie. That's just the truth of it, right? You're not sitting there, look at how GQ Ken looks. No, you dress Barbie. And so I would sit there on the floor and I'd play Barbies with my girls. Nobody cared about Ken. But we were also trying to get something across to them. That it's not, this is fun, but it doesn't matter. And so one of the statements that was said repeatedly around our home was, pretty's nice, but pretty doesn't matter. Because the vision that Paul and Peter and God share towards women is that women not be just merely what they look like, but rather by means of good works as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. That what women should aspire to is not to be the best looking girl in school, but to be the best godly girl in school. And so, of course, modernity has a collaborative effect to this too, right? Is that actually what we're selling now to girls is it's not the way that you look, it's the things that you're interested in. And so there's this big push, and it's crazy, but it is true, that there is this seeking to jam girls into science and technology and engineering and mathematical fields, STEM education. Because, hey, we don't want girls to just simply be obsessed with looking like the cheerleader. We want them to be able to do math with the boys. Ignoring, of course, that in general there are trends to girls and boys, that the things they're interested in are different. And sure, you'll come across a girl who's really interested in engineering, really interested in science and math and all that stuff, but most aren't. And you know what? That also is okay. This whole thing of trying to jam girls into sameness with guys is crazy. I remember years ago, it was really interesting, is that one of the educational toys that is most valued by our culture is Legos. We love Legos. Duplos are a little bit sketchy, but Legos are the stuff, right? And probably their greatest value is that dads have a way of finding Legos when they're not wearing shoes and when it's dark. And they go up through the foot, and then you get to know all the words that dad knows. But there was this push to get girls to play with Legos as much as guys. And you know what? They found that girls weren't as interested in Legos. And so they came up with a way to make girls interested in Legos. They put people in the Lego sets. And so that the building of the Lego was attached to people. That's what they did. That was on purpose by toy companies. Because they realized they could get girls interested in working with Legos if the Legos were attached to relationships. That's because girls care about people. Guys care more about things. So guys will build things with no people. In fact, you might say that's an ideal guy world. Things with no people. Girls, they want people with the things. It's just the wiring. It's just the way it is. And this idea of sameness doesn't come to be in reality. And Scripture acknowledges that. It's just girls and guys have different roles because they aren't the same. And so here, girls are not encouraged to be the same with guys in educational interests or personality interests, but rather simply, look, you're going to be gravitated or wired towards physical beauty and the presentation of yourself in a physical world. Don't let yourself merely become that. And it never says it's wrong to wear jewelry. Fact is, I love when my wife wears jewelry, especially if it's stuff I bought her, because I know I got it right. But that's not merely what women are. The vision that Scripture has for women is that women become godly creatures. And along with that, become people who not only know what the truth is, but also are able to work out that truth in godly behavior. What you have here is a picture of women becoming robust theological creatures. And so women and men are both held to the sameness in that standard, that they are to pursue God with an equality. They are to pursue God with equity in the way that God's wired them, in the way that God's made them, for different purposes. But the vision is not women sitting around as dumb, pretty creatures who are oppressed or patriarchally managed by their husbands, but rather that they hold themselves accountable to God's standard. God's standard is not one of physical beauty, nor is it sameness with men, but rather that they pursue God with a whole heart and become godly creatures. This is the vision. And dads, you should be working at this with your daughters, and women, you should be working at your daughters, and especially if you have influence over younger women, make sure you as a woman take this role. That not only do you become a godly person, but you also help others find their path. Because in this culture, we only have misshapen visions of hypersexualized women or women who are the same as men. And neither of those visions is accurate or true. And so if you are a woman and you are in a position to influence younger women, show them a path to godliness. Show them what robust theological living and active minds engaged on God look like. That's where you ought to be. And so here, he then exhibits to women, this is what you ought to be. Be godly people. Be women pursuing the Lord. Be that kind of person. And then he changes for a purpose. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but rather, in the context, within the church, to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was generated first, and then Eve. And so here's this idea, this restriction. And this is where people get their hackles up. Because now there's this idea of, whoa, whoa, whoa. Women or men are supposed to pursue the Lord together, but there's a restriction put on women. Understand something, that in the Christian world, in Western Christianity, this has always been the case, that women are to be restricted in their role in the church and in the home, but outside of the church and outside of the home, there's no restriction. So all the way back into Christianity's founding, even back to the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, you have women exercising in business, in politics, in all sorts of areas of interest and expansion and money-making and leadership, except in the church and in the home. That's the only restriction. I don't know why this is so tough for people. And that's because our culture has a thing. And the thing is, it's based in envy. If I don't get the same as that person, then the world's not fair. Well, first of all, the world's not fair. We've covered that very clearly here. The world isn't fair, not supposed to be fair. This life is not supposed to be fair. But the idea of sameness is not only not instructed, but it's actually not workable. There's no such thing as sameness. Some of you are physically better looking than others. Some of you are mentally smarter than others. Some of you are more talented with your hands. Some of you are all thumbs. Some of you have talents and interests in areas which are attached to value, and some of you have areas of interest where there is no value or workable exercisability. This is one of the issues with our kids, is that, you know, as we looked at our kids, we were just assuming that they may not get married. They may not have a future with family. So they need to figure out a way to exist in this world that does not involve staying in my house forever. So, some of you are in that same discussion. How do we get these creatures out of our house and yet keep them where they like us enough that they'll come and visit? It's not easy. So we're looking at interests. What interest are these workable interests? Are these areas of talent that really can help them get along in this world? Well, some people, they don't have those areas, and so they have to figure a way out. Some people do. You know, a guy who really loves mathematics and engineering. Well, okay, he gets out of college, he has a job waiting. A person interested in basket weaving. College may not be best option. I remember a young girl I met, and I asked her what was her degree in. She had just graduated. She said Celtic Studies. And I said, Celtic Studies, that's interesting. Why did you pursue that? She said, well, I really like The Lord of the Rings. Good luck with that. How much did you spend on that college degree? $100,000 because you liked a movie. That sounds like a great idea. But in the church and in the home, women have restriction. And you know what? Women have been able to manage this just fine. They have. I remember Michelle Bachmann, who was previously a representative to the United States, she was really vocal as an evangelical Christian. And it was interesting. She said she was a lawyer. She was successful. She went to take public office. She said, in my home, I'm under submission to my husband. And in the church, I think my role is limited. And people looked at that. How can you keep that straight? Well, because she's not dumb. Of course you can keep separate roles straight. Of course you can keep different areas of life straight. And so in Scripture, there's a limit on women in the church and women in the home. That's not wrong. It may be unfair, that is, it's not the same, but that does not mean it's not equitable. That does not mean it doesn't work out to the benefit of all. And so what we do see is that overwhelmingly in Scripture there is a call on men to do what is deadly difficult to get them to do. And that is, men are called to take spiritual leadership and spiritual ownership for the home and for the church. That is overwhelmingly and over again the calling on men. Women in those two areas of life are called to take a role of submission. That is, to be under the authority of their male husband or, inside the church, male leadership. And so there's this order that is inherent to the system. And we see this all the time in Scripture. We see it all the way in Corinthians, where it talks about spiritual gifts and the relative gifting in that of men and women, that this does not remove the gifting of women or limit the gifting of women. It just removes the places in which they can exercise it. So a woman may be gifted with prophecy. She may be gifted as a teacher. She may be gifted with leadership. She may be gifted with administration. That does not mean that she can then take a role in the church towards those ends, in that she can't take the position of elder or, in our church, deacon. That in essence, in her home and in her church, she's limited. But we have never, ever, ever discriminated or had a problem with women becoming millionaire business people. We've never had a problem with women becoming president of the United States if they can find one who will and can do it competently. Nobody cares. Truth is, nobody cares. It's interesting. You know, if you hold to a biblical mindset or a Christian worldview, you are oftentimes characterized as being anti-woman. We're not anti-woman at all. We just think there are restrictions in the church and in the home, and in no other place. Why such limitation is viewed as prejudicial, I think, is more a projection of those who simply don't like Christianity. And it has nothing to do with the endemic nature of Christianity. But also, the converse is true. That men are given the responsibility of the church and the home, and they will answer for it. And this is where I would like to put in a word of caution. Men, you are given the spiritual headship and authority and goals of making your family what it ought to be and making your church what it ought to be. If you are not engaged adequately on those endeavors, I believe that you will fall under restriction from God, that God will fail to bless you. As he says in Peter, God says, I will not listen to your prayers if you refuse to interact with your wife rightly and think of her correctly. So guys, if you're not doing your job, you need to get on it. However, women, guess what? You're free. God's never going to hold you accountable for the spiritual state of your home. He's going to hold your husband accountable. Women, he's never going to hold you accountable for the spiritual state of the church. He's going to hold all those men around you accountable. They will answer. You're off the hook. You will answer for your own personal life and godliness, for your personal ministry, but not for the collective ministry of God's church. Now, why would Paul or Peter put restriction on women? Well, Paul gives a reason here. One is that in order For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So even before we have a fall, we have a restriction on women, or the rationale for a restriction on women within the church and the home based in created order. That this is the way it's supposed to be. The reason that men are ultimately responsible for the home and for the church is because they were created first. And you think, wait, that doesn't seem fair. You're right, it's not fair. But this life is not about fair. Guys go, wait, just because I'm born male, I'm responsible for these two areas of life? Yeah, you are. Congratulations. You're responsible for those two areas of life. And if you're not doing that job, then shame on you. If you aren't spending time in the Word, you're falling down on your role as a husband and a father. If you aren't spending time in the Word and taking responsibility, then you're ultimately falling down on your role in the church. That's on you. I also find it absolutely fascinating that men are the harder creatures to excite spiritually than women are, and yet Scripture calls them to a greater account in this area. And even your pastor, your humble pastor who comes to you and begs you, read the Bible 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Such a small request. And for a great many men, they struggle with just getting that done. That small request, an application of God's Word worked out in real life. They just struggle to make that happen. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. Women seem more than able, more than happy to take up a spiritual role. And yet, here, there's a restriction. Not simply because there was sin involved, not simply because Adam and Eve fell, but long before sin entered the world, men are called to this role. And so, here is order. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the first is that the order of creation matters. Second of all, notice the order of fall. That women fell first, and so there is this call towards women to take a position of submission in the church and in the home. And that makes sense. In the areas where spirituality is manifested and dictated by God, women are called to take a subservient or submissive role. Men are called and supposed to take leadership. And that's just tragic when that doesn't happen. It causes families to not function the way they ought. That does not mean women are supposed to step in and fill those roles, but leave them vacant rather than fail. So women, in the order of fall and in the order of creation, they take this role of submission. Notice, however, it has nothing to do with limits on what you do for a living. Go out and create a business. Go out and make $1 million. Go out, change the world. Go out, be president. Go out and be dictator. I don't care. We haven't had very many women dictators, and I feel like maybe the world needs some. It's always those guys with the enormous epaulets and the sash. The top 10 ways you know you're a dictator is when you're wearing a sash. And so that's the deal. So the question is, why? Why? Well, he appeals to these two things, but that doesn't answer the reason why, does it? Really? Well, I think the answer is this. God says so. There are a lot of things in Scripture that I don't think matter intrinsically beyond God says so. You know, there's a part of us, and it's the way that we think, that when we come up against any sort of restriction, when we come up against a thou shalt not, or even on some level, thou shalt do, there's a part of us that despises that somebody's shaping our world beside us. There is this autonomy inside human beings which the older I get, I find distasteful. I even find it distasteful in myself. Is that there is a certain thing that when somebody says no to it, there's a part of us that says, how dare you? And folks, you're going to have to do battle with that. people oftentimes will look back at the Old Testament and they say, hey, why doesn't God allow his people to eat bacon? After all, bacon is delicious. And so you come up with rationales. Well, you know, these laws in the Old Testament, they had to do maybe with disease, or they had to do with the nature of pork flesh at the time, high risk of trichinosis and all those kinds of things. I think all of those arguments fail. I think a lot of God's law has to do with not so much right or wrong or intrinsic evil and intrinsic right, but rather because God said so. God said so. And so there is a measure of submission. There's a measure of, are we willing to just shape our lives to what God says rather than demand that he answer why and perhaps look for a reason to get around it? Because here's the deal. The whole reason we have the issue of female pastors in the modern church is because of things that really began in the early 1800s. What really began in feminism was just, it was the trying to correct small inequities. Not that those early feminists or early suffragettes were demanding equality or sameness. They were just looking at things and saying, hey, there seems to be a shape of the culture which is creating forms of inequities. And these inequities seem to be things we should correct and can correct. And so that began this march. However, it's turned into this whole other thing now, where in our culture there is this demand for sameness. And so what's happened is the church broader, has embraced women in ministry roles that Scripture says no to. And how do we know it says no to? Well, actually, notice, we'll get into this next week, but this passage where he puts restriction on women, he then answers with a call to men to take eldership in the church, and he does not include women in it, and he's very clear that men are supposed to be and do these types of things, and women are left out of that picture. In other words, it's not their responsibility. And so there was this call, and slowly but surely, and many of you have come from churches of that background, where women took the same roles in church that men took. Well, they took those roles wrongly. We know they took those roles wrongly because these scriptures are clear. So you ask the question, wait, how is it I came from an ostensibly Christian church and yet I had a female pastor? Well, the reason is because people don't take the Bible seriously and they do weird stuff with it when they don't agree with it. And here's what they do. They go to a passage like this and they say, well, you know, obviously there is a call towards women to become theologians. That is absolutely true. Women, go out and be theologians. I would love you to write theological books. I would love you to learn all sorts of theological things. I would love for you to develop degrees, if you wish, in theology. That's fine. However, in the church and in the home, there's a restriction on you. You're under submission in both of those places, and there's certain roles that you're not supposed to have. Well, how do we get women in those roles? Well, it's because people then look at those documents and these scriptures and they say, well, it says women ought not to be the teacher. They ought not to exercise authority over men. But does that really mean that they're not supposed to be a pastor or an elder? Well, yeah, actually it does. Scripture's clear as a bell on that. There's no thought. But what people will do is they will do a thing which has been going on for a very long time and which I have done my best at this church to battle. They will try to make the scriptures absolutely disappear in front of your eyes using cleverly devised arguments and usually wrangling over words. They'll say, well, no, the Greek word here means blah, blah, blah. And suddenly what becomes a completely understandable scripture becomes lost on the use of a certain Greek word or the certain appeal to a Hebrew tradition. These things are not valid. People do it all the time. This is why I keep telling you over and over again, the English translation that you are holding is perfectly discernible. It perfectly relates to you what the intent of the scriptures mean. And sometimes we'll appeal to a Greek or a Hebrew word or an understanding of something historical in the culture to elucidate and, in fact, invalue what's delivered here in your English translation. But your English translation is not indiscernible. It properly relates to you the thoughts and the ideas of God's Word. It does. There's not a big mystery here. And there is not a way to make this scripture disappear. And so people will look at the book of Galatians and they'll say, see that in Christ there is neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Christ is all and in all. See, the equality is now complete and all barriers are taken away. Of course, we would say, no, 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 you're mistaken. Because that's totally out of context. The context is, before the cross, each believer is equal. That doesn't mean that every believer can take the same role as any other believer inside the church or inside the home. Of course not. And so the vast majority of feminist theologians will appeal to a book like Galatians and say, well, women are the same as males, and males and females, all of that disappears before the cross. That does not mean that the roles are the same. Simply doesn't. You can appeal to that. You can go to the Greek all you wish, but you can't make the word less discernible. You just can't. And it's interesting that that was the principal argument used until women became theologians. And what was women became pastors or elders in the church. And what's funny is Church of Great Britain had this issue, is that they pushed towards women being in these roles before most other places. And so it was argued, women are the same as men. Women are the same as men. Before the cross, all barriers are removed. All people are now equal before the cross. Women should have the right and role of pastor as well as men. And so on the day that they inaugurated that, a woman pastor stood up and gave a speech in which she said, ah, finally we have come into equality. And after all, women are so different. We are so unique to one another that there are certain pastoral roles within the church that can only be fulfilled as a woman. What? Wait, that's the opposite of what you just argued. You argued that we're all the same. You can't now say because we're unique. But that's the way these arguments go. Folks, understand. There's a gigantic push to remove all barrier and all order, as well as simple, this is the way God says. And Scripture should be viewed this way. If God said every believer who is in Christ ought to walk around on their head with their hands, then that ought to be our goal. Because if God says a thing, that's what we should be shaped towards, not whether it seems feasible or right or convenient, not whether it seems to fit my gifting or it meets my ambitions or expectations. Folks, come on. It's amazing, truthfully, how very little we expect from ourselves when it comes to God. When it comes towards people's obligations towards us, we want them to meet the letter of the law and to go beyond. We want them to conform exactly to what we want. When it comes to God's Word, for some reason, we think it's a place where we can take liberties. It ought not be viewed that way. So women, I invite you, I encourage you, take your role and learn to love it. Show this world what proper godly submission and role-taking takes. Become expert theologians. Become more than simply what you look like, but become people valued for your godly character and minds inquisitive to know God. But simply keep in mind that the role is limited. Your gifting is not, but the place you exercise it is. And that's all that Scripture means when it speaks on this. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just ask that we would become your people, especially when it seems so counterculture to, and when it seems to be so intentionally misunderstood. I ask, Lord, that you give us clarity of thought and that you create in this place, and if only in our place, women of such godly character and clarity that they can show the world what this looks like properly. And as Corinthians says, the angels seem to be looking at them to know what submission looks like. So, Father, create characters in women that can instruct heaven itself. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing a closing hymn.